All right, thank you, Brian. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, church, for your singing this evening. We don't realize it, but the singing helps prepare our heart for the message as we think about all of the theology and the biblical truth that we sing about. And even tonight, as I was singing through those hymns, there was three of them that, in my mind, and two of them for sure, are very closely connected to what we're going to look at tonight. And that was all by design, by God's design. Because when we pick out these messages, the ladies do a great job with the music here, and I love that. I love just sort of waiting and seeing sort of the continuity that comes with the singing that we do. So tonight was no exception. The Lord always is able to bring us together in regards to our thinking. And there's continuity within our spirits as well. So I'm encouraged by even the singing already this evening. But I wanted to share something from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. As we start a new kind of a series, maybe you should call it. I love preaching through different books of the Bible. What do they call that? Expository preaching. And we appreciate that. There's nothing better than taking a chapter or a book of the Bible and working our way through it. And we're doing that in Hosea right now and Acts. But what I find, sometimes some of these, I'm no theologian, and I just let the giants of the faith discuss these things, and I eavesdrop and try to learn a few things. But, you know, you often hear banter about expository preaching, that's the best, and then there's topical preaching, that's the way we should go. And I always found that you can't do one without the other. If you're going to preach through a book of the Bible, guess what? There's going to be a few topics you're going to cover along the way. So it's never been a real issue for me. But there has been a topic that has been kind of ringing around in my head the last little while, and I want to break into that a little bit tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to us. So I'm going to withhold for a little bit longer, keep you in suspense, just because it's fun for me to do that. But let me pray, and then I want to read a verse of Scripture. Get us kind of thinking in a certain direction this evening, okay? Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we gather here before you tonight, Lord, we're about to discuss something that we know very little about. Although, Father, thank you for what Scripture does teach us. So in one way, we say very little, only because someday it will be revealed to us in totality, in ways we never imagined. And Lord, we're thankful that we have so much to look forward to. And yet, there's enough in Scripture to motivate us, to encourage us, and Lord, to provide us with the encouragement and edification we need to keep on trucking, as it were, to keep on serving, to keep on pushing through. And so, Father, we just thank you for Scripture. We thank you for promises that you make to us. We thank you that you are a God that cannot break his promises, that your instructions always work, that your words never fail. And Father, we just ask for a special blessing this evening. As we meet together, this is the evening service of the Lord's Day, as was mentioned, and it's always a special time to gather together. And as the sun sets and as this week continues into Monday, Lord, we look for one more opportunity to draw close to you, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by your word and by the presence of one another and by the presence of your Spirit. So Father, we just ask that in a special way you would just draw near to us tonight. Be with those that can't be with us. We pray for them, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Philippians chapter 4. There's a verse here that we refer to a fair bit. This won't be a new reference or a new scripture to us, but I want to maybe think about it in a different way that we hadn't before. So let's read the verse here. You follow along as I read. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and we're jumping right into the context here, and it's living the Christian life and having peace and these sorts of things. So verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And so this verse has been an encouragement to my wife and I and others I know many times over the years, because it reminds us not to be ensnared by negative thoughts, not to be taken captive by doubt and by worry and by fears. And sometimes it takes a little bit of temperance, where we have to determine to think on things that are good, things that are true, things that are lovely, of good report, all of these sorts of things, virtuous.
And it's an exercise in temperance and in training our minds to focus on what is good and right and lovely and all of those sorts of things. But what I'm getting at is, when you think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and virtuous, if there be any praise and good report, what comes to your mind? And the reason why I'm asking and the reason why I started here is because there is something that comes to my mind quite often, not just when I think of this verse, but just in general. I utilize this thought quite a bit, and I'm going to reveal here just in a minute what we're talking about. You might have already guessed, but I want to share a couple of stories, and I'm sure you'll know what we're talking about, where we're going by the end of these stories. But I just want to continue to demonstrate not only the truth in this verse, but something else that we sometimes underestimate or we miss. Here's three little snippets, three little stories. Think about these things. Number one, a young man plowing with his father in the fields wipes his brow, looks toward the sun, and when his father asks him why he stopped, the boy declares, "I'm exhausted. It's hard work, for heaven's sake." All right? Story number two. Two brothers together were carrying wood to the house when one boy stopped and cried out, "This load is too heavy. I can't carry it anymore." And the other brother responds with, "Oh, you can do it. Keep going, for heaven's sake." Story number three. Some children were watching a small child who was on a little raft, and the raft began to float away from the shore while he was playing on it down by a river. Frightened, the boy jumped in and began to swim to shore, coming within just a few feet of the shore. The boy, exasperated and scared, shouts, I can't make it, I'm sinking." And the other children on the shore, seeing just how close he was to the shore, encouraged him to keep going, keep reaching, keep swimming, for heaven's sake. Now, we've probably guessed the connection in those stories. That little phrase, "for heaven's sake." You know, we say that sometimes without thinking. And as I scoured through Scripture, let's go to Matthew chapter 19 just for a minute. Matthew chapter 19. It seems like a funny place to start, but the topic we're going to be looking at over the next little while is heaven. And the ways in which we live our lives and the things that we do and the efforts that we put into those things that we do, and ultimately the purpose, the goal, the reason is for heaven's sake. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and ultimately, as I said, for heaven's sake. We do things with a purpose. We do things for a reason. And the reason why we went to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, by the way, is because when we think about whatsoever things are true and just and virtuous and lovely, I often consider heaven, because it is the only place that has all of those characteristics, bar nothing. I don't know if you're like me, but different times when I was younger, just a little guy of maybe 17, 18, scared of the dark, you know, teasing. But I remember as a little guy thinking different times as I was upset lying in bed, I would think about heaven, and it comforted me. I knew that Christ would be my comfort, that he was there with me, though I didn't understand those things as a young Christian boy. I learned and I trained myself to think about heaven. Whenever there was a bump in the night, or whenever I felt scared, or whenever I felt alone and the darkness was overwhelming, and you know what that's like, I would just lay in bed and I would wonder about heaven. What is heaven like? What will Jesus be like when I see him? What will he look like? What will the throne of God look like? We were just singing about the pearly gates. You know, we sing these songs and they're encouraging and they're remarkable because they're true. Someday, our eyes will literally behold pearly gates. And we don't understand that in its totality now. We don't understand that fully. We just believe it by faith because that's what the Bible says. But imagine a gate that is one entire pearl. And you know, I get it. Sometimes people get frustrated with the sort of the literal interpretation there. And I always, you know, God is able. It's like, it's not hard for God to make a gate out of a pearl if he wants to make a giant. If he wants to make a giant clam, is that where pearls come from? Oysters. If he wants to make a giant oyster somewhere or make a giant, he can do whatever he wants to. So it's not hard for me to believe that God can do that. And according to Scripture, that's exactly what he's done. 12 of them, as a matter of fact. Imagine that. We're talking about a place that is beyond our understanding. And again, as I prayed, only snippets, the only little glimpses that we can get are in Scripture. But aren't they wonderful? And so when we think about things that are true and virtuous and lovely and of good rapport and all of those sorts of things, heaven comes to my mind. because it encompasses all of those things. Someday that's all we will experience. The men Friday morning, we always have a great time at our men's breakfast. I'm always so encouraged. And one of the things that we talked about was the way that we walk, and that we walk in the light of His countenance, even now in our lives as Christians. But someday we will literally walk and bask in the light and the countenance of the glory of God, literally. Like Moses, whose face shone in some way, will shine and reflect the glory of God in that heavenly place. Heaven is a place of all good things, and I'm thankful for that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. One of the things about this topic is there's not a, you know, we have the book of Genesis, the beginnings. We have the book of Revelation, the ends. We have the Gospels. We have the minor prophets. And we have the book of poetry and the Song of Solomon's. But we don't have the book of heaven. We have a lot of scriptures and some passages that reference heaven. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit in this little series. So bear with me as we do that. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, just to drive home this point a little bit further, this phrase, for heaven's sake, from what I gathered anyway, is found one time in Scripture, this specific phrase. And it's right here. In reference to marriage and being married in heaven and who is married and who is not married, and that's not the topic. But take a look at verse 11. It says, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given, in regards to living a lifestyle of being in solitaire or alone or single, however you want to phrase that. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, those that can live that kind of life, those that are simply sold, I just want to do nothing but serve the Lord for heaven's sake and just keep working towards that goal until I'm there. And that is the idea that the verse is getting across, that these individuals chose that lifestyle for a purpose, for a reason, for a goal. Again, for the glory of God and for heaven's sake. And so that got me thinking, how many things do we do for heaven's sake? And if those stories were true, then it would be worthwhile to keep reaching for that shore for heaven's sake. Keep carrying that load. Why? What's the point? For heaven's sake. For the glory of God. For the stories you will tell. For the people that will be won to Christ through your efforts. Keep plowing. Keep the hands on that plow and keep moving forward. Why? For heaven's sake. Has nothing to do with eternal security, but it has everything to do with reward day is coming. You know, we can't earn our salvation, and that is a good thing, because somebody tell me what I got to do and how much of it that I got to do and how good it has to be and how long I have to do it. Those are questions we don't have answers to. If the question is how much do we have to do to earn salvation, I would say never stop. Thankfully, the Bible makes it very clear salvation is received as a gift by grace. It's a heavenly gift that only sinners can receive. Isn't that amazing? It's a paradox there somewhere. A heavenly gift that only sinners can receive. Once they confess, put their faith in Christ, that gift is received by them. This topic of heaven for heaven's sake and what we do for heaven's sake, when we consider the truth of this, that rewards are earned, though salvation is not. Salvation is a gift that must be received, but rewards are given when we earn them. and I've referenced this before. It's not a nice thing to consider, but the Bible does say that someday I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will receive rewards according to our works. And I know I shared a story before about being in a situation similar to that when it was reward day. It was graduation day over at Emmanuel Baptist Christian School, and Tim Whitten, who did nothing all year long, anticipated getting something for his lazy year. And guess what happened? Nothing. I didn't get anything. I got exactly what I deserved. I stayed seated in that chair the entire time while all of my peers stood up one at a time around me, and they went and they collected their prize. They collected their awards. They collected their certificates. And I sat there embarrassed and ashamed, though probably just in my own mind. Everyone else is very gracious. But realizing I didn't receive anything because I didn't deserve anything. There was no consolation prize. And now here's a sticker for the kid that did nothing. Well done. That didn't happen. So translate that to heaven. Translate that to eternity, and it helps me want to live my life for heaven's sake because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done more for me than I could ever deserve. He has saved my soul. He died in my place. And so I want to muster up some effort on His behalf and live my life for His sake and for His glory. You know, He didn't just die for my sake or for yours. He came to earth. He lived His life for our sake, for our benefit. So it's our reasonable service, Romans 12:1 tells us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's the least we can do, our reasonable service, being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so Matthew chapter 19, verse 12 reminds us that what we do with a purpose. We do for a reason, for glory, for the glory of Christ, for his credit and honor, and for heaven's sake. Someday we'll be done and we'll have rest, as it says in Revelation. Matthew chapter 22, if you just turn there here with me tonight. We're going to break bread in a few minutes, and I'm just sort of presenting this topic this evening. And some of the things that I, at least that I'm interested in exploring, are things like, well, first of all, what does heaven look like? What does the Bible say heaven looks like? For example, there's one reference there in the book of Revelation, and I understand that we sometimes have differences of opinions about these things, and so, you know, we have to go before the Lord and be challenged and convicted and confident in these things. And so I'm not dogmatic about all of these things, but I will say that it does say in Revelation that at one point there are palm branches waved in heaven during the tribulation period. We see a scene there where the saints are waving palm branches, and I think to myself, palm branches come from palm trees. I like palm trees because they're usually in nice tropical places. And so the point is we often get these little glimpses of heaven, these little snippets. Rainbows. The Bible talks about rainbows, angels with rainbows as crowns or above their head like crowns, not in royalty means, but in their glory as God created them. The emerald rainbow over the throne of God. Heaven is going to be a place of beauty. Paradise means garden. So that we have so many things to look forward to. Heaven is our destination. And so I think it's good to talk about it. We should be excited about it. We should be interested and curious about it. And that's the thing. Here's the thing. It doesn't end there either. And I often think of that. It's not live life, die, go to heaven, the end. It's live life, give your life to Christ. He saves your life. You have eternal life. And heaven is a pit stop. And then we go to this place called the millennium, or the season called the millennium, where we reign with Christ and we see a theocracy. We see God seated upon the throne, Jesus Christ, literally. And we see what it looks like when He rules with an iron rod, and we have peace, literal peace, real peace in this world. Imagine a world without wars, without military, without reason for one, because Christ will reign. And then it doesn't end there. After one final rebellion from the enemy, there is a new heaven and a new earth. And we like new things, amen? It just keeps getting better and better. And so even as we begin to approach this subject of heaven, that's not to say that life right now isn't wonderful. As I said this morning, I love my life. I'm so thankful for my life. And I know that we are. We're thankful for the many blessings. And it literally will get better to live as Christ. That's what makes it wonderful. But to die is what? It's gain. How could it get any better than to know Christ? But it does. And so we live our lives for heaven's sake, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the purposes of God, busy about His business. And as we take a look at this topic, Matthew chapter 22 is where we're going to go next. We're going to look at different snippets of Scripture, kind of like a travel brochure, right? When you look at a travel brochure, they don't give you an atlas and tell you to study everything about this continent and make sure you know the history and their flower and, you know. No, you get a travel brochure, it shows you the best place, the best restaurants, the nicest resorts, the most beautiful beaches, right? Those palm trees, all the fun things that you can do. And so in a sense, we're kind of looking at heaven's brochure. And by the way, we're the ambassadors of this heavenly country, as I mentioned this morning as well. So not only are we looking at the brochure and anticipating that destination, earning and serving and putting together whatever we can for the glory of God and earning those rewards along the way, but also we're telling others about it. Right? So when somebody goes on a trip and they enjoy it, I hear about it. Right? If I go on a trip and I enjoy it, I tell you, you hear about it. So this is a great time we had. You got to do this. You got to go here. You got to do this. You got to try that. This is what a wonderful time. So blessed. And so we take this travel brochure and we encourage ourselves with it. We show one another, hey, don't forget, vacation's coming. I know life is hard right now, but this is where we're headed, destination time. You got your reservations? Is your name in the book? Right? And so we encourage one another, but then we show others. Wouldn't you like to go? God has such a wonderful plan. And if you put your faith in Christ, this can be your destination. You can become a citizen of this city. You can become a child of God, part of the family. And so we really have a lot to look forward to. Matthew chapter 22 begins to answer the first question, and we won't get much further than this tonight. But here's the question in regards to heaven, how do we get there? How do we get there? And maybe it's a twofold question. How do we get there, and how do we reserve a spot? You can put it that way. How do you get to heaven? That would be the if you want to go on a trip somewhere, that's usually one of the things you got to work out with a travel agent. You want to take a plane, a bus, a train, however, boats. How do you get to heaven? What's the transportation? What's the method that we use to get there? And secondly, how do you reserve a spot? That's the other thing we have to do. You got to reserve a place. We're talking about maybe going to Florida in a year with our family. And I guess we like to spend a lot of time together. We just got off a boat, so we spent time on the boat planning our next trip together. So that's good sign. But we had to make reservations. If you're gonna book a place to stay, you got to book it long in advance, because if not, you run out of time. And it's the same with heaven as our destination. As I mentioned again this morning, I'll say it again. Salvation is offered to everyone, but it's for a limited time only. And there is coming a day when the door will close, the ship will set sail, and those that aren't on it won't get to go. And it's an important subject for that reason as well, not just because we can be elated and encouraged by this topic, but also if there's a heaven, then there's also a place called hell. And there's some seriousness and some soberness to that question, recognizing that we're not only working and putting effort into living for Christ because we know that the destination will be so wonderful, but also because we know not everyone is going to make it there, and we want them to. And so we serve and we do what God calls us to do. And how do we get there? Well, one of the things that we need to understand is we get there in regards to one person. You know, I read a sign on a church there a long time ago. It was back when texting became very popular, and you probably read it as well. Actually, I think Mo mentioned it to me a couple of weeks ago. Something along the lines of, if you want to meet Jesus, text and drive. I think it was the idea. You know, if you want to get to heaven, just go ahead and text and drive. And you'll get there quicker. So you get the point of the sign. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. But I don't know if texting will actually get there and get you there or not. Heaven is only accessible through the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to John chapter 14 in just a second to look at a verse there. But look at this parable here in chapter 22. It says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that they were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage." This is an invitation. And this is going to be an extravagant wedding. This is a king. Right? If a king is throwing a wedding, it's going to be pretty fancy. You know, you're not going to just get Tim Horton donuts and punch. You're going to get some good stuff. It's going to be an extravagant wedding. This king has killed the fat calf, and he's saying, look, come to the wedding. Everyone is invited. Come. And why it says in the beginning of verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like this, is because it's a picture of the invitation that God has given out to the whole world. Come to the wedding. You know, there's going to be a wedding someday in heaven. Revelation 19 references this wedding. And the wedding of the Lamb will come. And we will be married to the groom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be together for all of eternity. Robed in white, the righteousness of the saints. And so the invitation is going out. Again, that invitation is free to all, but it's only offered for a limited time. And we're going somewhere in this text here. Look at verse 5. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Can you imagine the response? "I'm not interested. I got better things to do. I got to milk the cow." And in some cases, they were violent towards the servants that were inviting them out. And this is, again, the picture of the ways in which the people of God and the prophets of God and the preachers of God have been treated over the years for inviting people to the king's wedding. What a shame to be so deceived. It says in verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And if you like, this in some way pictures a tribulation period that's coming, but it certainly pictures the judgment of God. To reject Christ is to reject hope. It says in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways now and gathered together all as many as they could find, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests, just anyone and everyone that would come. Would you come to the wedding? You're invited to come. I have nothing to wear. Well, we'll supply the garments. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And what we have to understand here is the wedding garment is a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is only made mine when I receive it. When I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for me because I'm a sinner, I'm depraved, there's no hope for me apart from Jesus Christ. When I believe that, when I turn from my sins, when I confess Him as Lord of my life, the Bible says that my sin is blotted out. It is removed, it is pardoned, it is gone. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes mine. And God sees His righteousness on me. Those are the wedding garments that we get to wear. The righteousness of the saints is Jesus Christ. The white of the saints is with Jesus Christ. We looked at this verse Friday morning as well. I think it's Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus Christ says, someday, faithful Christian, you will walk with me in white. Are you excited? Ooh, I don't know what that's going to be, to walk with Christ in white. I'm going to have a stone with my name on it. And we're thinking about heaven, and we're thinking about the glory of God and a place where the angels inhabit, and we don't understand all of these things, but we are headed there, Christian. And so it motivates us to be faithful, to keep looking up, to draw breath as hard as we can one more day so we can tell other people, so that when we end up there, we'll see them eventually. So much to look forward to, but we have to have the wedding garments on. Without the wedding garments, we won't get into the wedding. Let me just finish what it says here. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Who's chosen? Whoever's got the wedding garments. God offers them out. But they need to be received. And once we put on the wedding garment, once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fit for the wedding, and we're heaven bound. We're heaven bound. Jot down a couple of references. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 was one of them. I'll just read it. It says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. John chapter 14, verse 6, I was going to turn there if you don't mind. Where's the Father? He's in heaven. And by the way, He's perfect. And we need to be perfect as well. But that's impossible unless we have on the wedding garments. Once we put our faith in Christ, His perfection, His righteousness becomes ours. And though we are not perfect in the flesh, we are perfect in spirit. We are redeemed and justified through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in verse 6 of chapter 14 here, it says this. He saith unto him, this is unto Thomas now, he says, how are you going to get there? Where are you going to go? We don't know. And Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it's very clear. The Father, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, is in heaven. Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto or goes to the Father which is in heaven, but how? But by me. But by me. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. You know, that we talked about over the weeks and months, we've talked about people trying to find the fountain of youth and traveling the seas to Bimini and all kinds of different places, trying to figure out a way on their own how to have eternal life. But you can't find heaven that way. You can't set sail and end up in heaven someday. There's only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. The vehicle to heaven is typically the door of death, which is the other part of this question, or the answer to the question, how do you get there? Number one, it's only through Jesus Christ. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're trusting in Him, then you have the passport necessary to walk into that heavenly country, to cross those borders. It's Jesus Christ. But without Him, you will not make it there. It's simply the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. There are two countries, in a sense. There is one that is tolerant of everyone and anyone, any religion, any belief system. You can live your life any way that you choose to, drink, smoke, anything you want to, and you will be accepted in this country. They take you as you are. Everyone and anyone is welcome. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, or what you believe. The second country is not as tolerant. You have to be a certain type. And the type that you have to be is redeemed. You have to be a child of God. You have to be a disciple of Jesus, a born-again sinner who has been saved, not by our own works, but by the merit of the work of Jesus Christ. And once you have Christ, you have the passport that allows you the privilege of being a citizen of this second country, which is heaven. The first one is hell, by the way. You don't need anything to get into hell. You don't need a passport. You don't need permission. You're on your way. But in order to end up in heaven, you need Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Just quickly, I guess we're almost out of time, so we'll close here with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just beginning to sort of break into this topic, church, and we'll get more into it as we go over the next couple of weeks, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, this is another verse that we know very well in regards to death. We'll look at it. Let our eyes sort of drink in the words. I find it always helps. You ever quote a scripture so often, you never look at it, but you quote it all the time, and then one day you happen to read it and you realize you've been misquoting it? I've done that a few times. I've done it with songs, too. You sing a song, all of a sudden you look at the words, oh, boy, I've been singing it wrong for 7 years now. How that happens. So it's good sometimes just to look at the verse, even though we know them, to reread them. Look what it says. We are confident, and I hope that you are tonight. You see, that's the beauty. That's the wonderful thing about being saved, about Jesus Christ, is you can be confident. I talked with a man for many hours, different occasions, and he would always end the conversation with, I hope you're right. I hope I make it. I hope I'm saved. And I would try to show him in Scripture, these things are written that you can know. You can know. God wants you to have confidence. He doesn't want you to worry and fret and on death's bed just kind of hoping and praying a few more times, God, will you save me if I'm not? We can know. And it's good to be certain. It's good to be sure. And I've certainly doubted. But I still read Scripture and it tells me you can be confident. We are confident. Not because of anything we do, but because of who Christ is. He keeps His word. This came up the other day as well. Imagine the thief on the cross as Jesus Christ looks at him and he finally, the thief says, look, will you remember me? He acknowledges who Christ is. He recognizes this is the Son of God. He says, look, when you come into your kingdom, clearly he knew more about Christ than many others. If Christ was going to his kingdom, he must be a king. He must be the Son of God. And Jesus looks at this thief and he says, today you'll be with me in where? In paradise. And then Christ gave up the ghost and died. And for a while, at least, that thief hung there beside the dead body of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what went through his mind. But if there was doubt, if he thought, boy, I don't know, he just died. The guy that told me I was going to go to heaven is no longer breathing beside me. I hope I make it. What if I don't? Maybe he did. I don't know. I'm speculating. But even if he did, guess where he went when he died? He went to paradise. He went exactly where Jesus Christ said that he would because he is faithful. He began a good work. He will perform it. He will finish that work. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says we are confident, and I hope that you are, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so for heaven's sake, we labor. For heaven's sake, we serve him. We keep on going. Why? Because someday we're confident, we know by God's word, faith in Christ, that we're going to be there someday in heaven. We'll be with our Savior. And we want to have served Him. We want to have been busy about His business. And someday we'll be with Him. We're confident. Willing rather to be absent from the body. What happens when we're absent from the body? This is the vehicle. This is the transportation method of heaven. Now, there's been a few exceptions. And some would suggest, well, if you believe, depending on what you believe, if the rapture is a method, well, even the rapture is, in a sense, a translation. It's a way of dying to something old and something new happening. A fellow by the name of Elijah didn't take the casket to heaven. He took a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. It was a little bit different. God sent a heavenly limousine, said, poof, take my ride. I'll take you home with me. Enoch was another fellow. He just walked with God one day, and God said, you may as well just come home with me. And away they went. Stephen had a window seat. Stephen had a glimpse of heaven in a way that we appreciate as we read those texts. We appreciate how he must have been comforted. We'll look at this maybe next Sunday. But it's amazing that Stephen was comforted by the image and the presence of Christ with him. Even as they were taking his life, he saw heaven opened. And there was Christ standing on the right hand of the Father waiting to receive him into glory. So death is the vehicle. But the thing about death is Christ is the door. Christ is the door. You know, we all have to go that road. We all have to take death. That's the only option. It's the only way out of here. But there's, in a sense, I guess, as there are two roads, there are two doors. One is a broad door. It's a broad gate. It's on a broad road. And if you find yourself at the end of that road, at the end of your life, and you're standing before a broad gate, then likely it is a dark, grim door. And somewhere off in the distance, you'll see a narrow path. And at the end of that path is a bright door with throne room of God engraved above it. And that is the door you want to end up at. The door that is shaped like Christ, who said, I am the door. I am the way. And so death is the vehicle. It is a way in which we step from this realm into the heavenly realm. You know, we don't want to die. But because of what Christ accomplished, we don't have to fear death the way that we once did. The Bible even says that. There's a comfort there. There's a hope there that we have through faith in Christ. And that's why we show that travel brochure off. We want other people to have that same comfort and that same confidence in their destination. Anyway, we're out of time. We need to break bread. But just breaking into this topic of heaven, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to us over the next couple of weeks. We'll look at a lot of passages that are familiar, but maybe there'll be a few things that are new to us as we discuss our heavenly destination. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to break bread here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, for what waits for us someday. Lord, even now we are seated in the heavenlies. Help us to be faithful, ambassadors of Christ, letting our light shine. Strangers, pilgrims in this world, Lord, recognizing that we're only here for a short time. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Christ, that he's provided us with salvation, a way to be saved, Lord, and a way to spend eternity with you in your house. We ask for your blessing now as we break bread in Jesus' name. Amen.